Hectic weeks in my other job, so no slides, no outline, but a sermon so incredibly interesting you will hardly notice. Perhaps. There's a lovely line in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says that our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Wouldn't it be great if we had that experience of God's word tonight? So let's pray. Lord, we'd love your word to come to us tonight with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Amen. We love to imagine that ugly ducklings can become swans. We love to imagine that paupers can become princes and princesses. And we love to imagine that God could even love us. Well, Romans 8 says, yes, all those things are possible. Ugly ducklings, paupers, us. C.S. Lewis made a nice discovery, didn't he, that Christianity is kind of like a fairy tale or a myth where all the deepest longings of the human heart are found, but it's not a fairy tale and it's not a myth. It's something that actually happened. So we're back in Romans 8 today, and the handful of verses before us teach us that God has done all that is needed for us to have a glorious future with him, but also right now to have the privilege of living in his family. And as we think on that tonight, we're going to be getting our heads around this family privilege that's ours because of our relationship to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit's work that's on Paul's mind as he begins. Romans 8:12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If you think back to Romans 6:8, if you can take your mind back to what we've been doing through October and November, in Romans 6:8, there's this big message that we don't have any obligation anymore. No indebtedness to things like law and sin and flesh. Those things are in the past. Those things have been dealt with in the death and burial of Jesus. The death and burial of Jesus is for us like the death and burial of sin and law and flesh and even of death itself. It's like in Romans 6, it says that sin and law and flesh have in a sense been drowned in the waters of baptism. Later it talks about the way that if somebody dies, well then any lease that you signed or any contract that you signed with them is made null. And well, Jesus has died, and that means that any obligation we had to sin and law and flesh and death, it's all gone. And new possibilities are opening up before us. And so Paul writes about the confidence that can be ours as we seek to live now in this new life, this life of the Spirit. But I wonder if you feel unsettled when you hear these words from him. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Do those words fill you with confidence? Or do they unsettle you? I guess it depends what we sort of are hearing into the word if a bit and how wobbly that word if is. We can think, can't we, so easily, oh what? If I don't put to death the deeds of the flesh, I'm going to die. What? If I don't put to death the misdeeds of the body, I'm not going to live. But it would be very foreign in the book of Romans to think that God is teaching us that our future and our life with God depends on what we've done. It's no way at all the truth of Romans that our relationship with God depends on what we've done, because it's about what God has promised and what God has done for us. I was obviously thinking about this verse too much this week, this sense of uncertainty. If I live according to the flesh, I'm going to die. If I don't put the misdeeds of the body to death, I'm not going to live. It was obviously haunting me, and I had this weird dream this week. I came to church and I found that everyone was dressed in red and white striped clothes. That was my dream. Everyone, that is, except me. I did have a striped shirt on that day,
But it was purple and blue, and it only had the very thinnest little red stripe in it. And I thought, oh no, I don't fit in. Can you see what I was feeling? Oh, I bet everyone else knows how to put to death the misdeeds of the body. But what if I'm not good enough for God? You can see the fear that was hiding in that dream. How come everyone else at church knows how to live a godly life, but I don't seem to be able to do it? But some part of me, even in the dream, knew when I looked around church, everyone was wearing red and white striped. I don't know why it was that. It was my old primary school uniform, the girls, I think. Anyway, why everyone was wearing red and white striped clothes, I knew somehow in the dream that it wasn't though everyone had brought those clothes for themselves. I knew that someone had given everyone those clothes as a gift. And so in my dream, I knew if I could just get to the door of the church and ask for my gift, then there'd be clothes for me as well. Somehow that was in my mind. And that's the gospel, isn't it? We've received this incredible gift from God, and it's not as though we have to now try really hard, but we've got this gift, and this gift will mean that we begin to put to death the misdeeds of the body. So here, Romans again, not as something to make you feel wobbly and insecure, but as something that can make you feel hopeful and excited about your life with God. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But Paul's thinking, that can't be you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And here's his confidence: for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. That was the problem with my dream. It was full of fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says that inside, the Spirit, God's Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Are you somebody who calls God Father? Does that feel in your heart right? Well then, God's Spirit is in you, testifying to that truth. And so God's Spirit is not going to give up on you. He's going to keep changing you. Left to your own devices, you might think, oh yeah, I do believe in God. He's a power, or he's a creator, or he's a force, or a tyrant, or a judge. But you're not going to feel in your heart that God is Father, unless the Holy Spirit has done something inside you to convince you of that. That's like the gift of the red and white striped clothes that you can receive from God. Do you think of Jesus as your brother? You know, that's not going to feel true in your heart either. You're not going to be drawn to Jesus as somebody that you want to be with, as somebody that you trust and love and belong to. You're not going to feel that unless the Spirit of God has drawn you in that direction. You might think of Jesus as an important figure of history, as a wise teacher, maybe a prophet, maybe a miracle worker, maybe a fraud. That might be how you think of Jesus. But if you want to trust him, and if you're drawn to him, and if you want him to be your brother, and if you want to then call God your Father like Jesus did, that's all because the Spirit of God has come to you and is leading you. And amazingly, God doesn't do all of that just to give you a cheap ticket to heaven. Oh no. His love for you is so very deep that he yearns for you to participate with him in his beautiful new creation. And right now, he yearns for you to know what it is to be truly human and therefore free. To be truly alive, not to be enslaved in the way that you relate to yourself and to others and to him. Here's the great news. God yearns for you to put to death the misdeeds of the body. He yearns for you to put to death your overeating and your overdrinking and your overshopping. He yearns for you to put to death that feeling that you have of hopelessness and despair. He yearns for you to put to death that sulking and that rage and that seething hatred that you sometimes feel when you're on your own. Or that regret that haunts your life and makes you feel cold and spiteful? Or that jealousy that sometimes makes you cruel in the things that you say? Or that unforgiveness that's keeping you distant from people? All of that God wants to put to death. And He's there. He's here with your spirit. He's giving you His spirit to lead you, to create a new life in you, so that you and He can actually get on with the project of putting to death the misdeeds of the body and entering fully into that beautiful realm of grace and life and obedience. Eugene Peterson in The Message often captures the thought of the Bible really vividly. And here's what he's done with these few verses in Romans 8. He says this, "So don't you see that you don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" This is important. And I want you to think of an area for a moment, an arena in which you do need to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Go back to that list I just presented. Overeating, overshopping, overdrinking, feelings of hopelessness and despair, sulking and rage and seething hatred, regret that makes you cold and spiteful, jealousy that makes you cruel, unforgiveness that keeps you distant. Can you bring those to God now and say, "Yes, God, let's get on with the project of putting those things to death"? What do you do when you think about changing yourself? What's your first inclination? Do you think, "I've got to try a bit harder? I better write myself a list in my diary. I better make sure somebody close to me knows what I'm trying to do and keeps me accountable"? What's the way you manage these projects of growing and changing? Well, you know what the Bible would have us do? Not so much write a list and not so much get somebody to ask us questions, but breathe in the gospel of grace. Believe the truth of the gospel, that the Spirit has come to you, that you are a co-heir with Christ, that God is your Father, that your old life is gone. Breathe that truth in. That's what's going to get things started for you. And think about too, when you're with somebody who's discouraged about the way that they're living, you could give them a whole lot of to-do lists and you could give them a whole lot of strategies, and sometimes that will be helpful. But make sure the person you're trying to help is breathing in the gospel, the Spirit, the Son, the Father. What we need to do is direct people and ourselves to the gospel of grace, to Jesus Christ, that they may look to Him to lead them, open their hearts in faith and prayer, and that God will draw them by the Spirit into His eternal life of communion with the Father. If you're someone who does know God as your Father and you do know Jesus as your brother, well, how amazing that God's Spirit has already led you and renewed you. So don't think for a moment that God is going to give up on you. Invite Him to keep working with you in putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And something that's really going to help in all of this is the realization that the Spirit leads us right into the life of God Himself, right into the family of God. We become adopted children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Back in the year 2000, the upper classes of Norway were appalled to learn that the heir to the Norwegian throne had fallen in love with a lady called Mette Marit. And I'll read to you from Wikipedia about Mette Marit. It says this, that she was a Norwegian commoner, a single mother with a disadvantaged past, and so she was a controversial figure at the time of her engagement to Hakon. But still, She became Crown Princess of Norway upon her marriage in 2001, and in this role she's championed humanitarian projects and arts, as well as taking part in official visits at home and abroad. And when I was doing Google searching about her, I found she's made a CD of songs based on the Psalms, commenting that the Psalms help her connect with God. Kind of interesting, isn't it? But think about that scandal. Somebody in the royal family, in fact the heir to the throne, falls in love with a commoner who's already a single mother. But they got married. It's amazing. It's amazing. Two contemporary Norwegian pop stars have written a song about their relationship. It's kind of a funny song. It starts off with this scene where the crown prince is a little boy, and of course he's lying in this big golden bed, and he's surrounded by all these attendants with their 17th century white wigs and their make-up faces. It looks like something from Cinderella. And they sing, "Good night, little prince, in your bed made of gold. You shall never be hungry, never be cold. Wherever you go, all the people will sing, for one day, young prince, you'll be king." And the servants puff up his pillows filled with the feathers of swans, and they sprinkle diamonds on his bed as he sleeps. But then the scene cuts to an ordinary little girl lying in a wooden bed in a very small room, and her grandfather sings to her, "Good night, little Mette. Dream of everything you can become. A parking attendant. Someone who looks after dirty syringes down at the shelter. You can work 8 days a week at the co-op, or maybe get a job on a ship or something. You can clean toilets in the local nursing home. You can do whatever you want within social and economic limitations. Good night, little princess," metaphorically speaking. "You can never be a real princess." It's a funny little vignette. But amazingly, the fairy tale comes true. And of course it speaks to us of the gospel. Paul says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. It's great to be adopted into a family. Today at Alive at 9, Anne Louise brought a dog along that she'd adopted from the pound, and she got the kids to think about all the ways that she loved that dog. And it was a beautiful picture of the way that we can be included in God's family. When you're in your parents' home, you can open the cupboard doors, can't you, and eat whatever you want to eat. You can take a shower and not worry about paying the hot water bill. Often it's mum and dad. They were the ones who were there when you were little and having nightmares, when you were that bit bigger and needed a lift home from that party you wanted to get out of. And then years later, they were the ones who came when your car broke down. And then years later, they were the ones who helped when your kids were in hospital. When you think about the experience of being human, it's very important that we're surrounded, that we have people that we can belong to. And for many of us, that will be our family. For others, family are far off on the other side of the world, or family relationships are fractured. And so it becomes for us a gang of friends who look after us, or perhaps even a collection of workmates. We need people like that in our lives. And isn't it amazing that for Christians, we find that we are taken into an eternal divine family. We're taken into the life of Father, Son, and Spirit. More impressive than being asked to join the royal family of Norway. Even if our life is gathering used syringes in a shelter, mopping toilets in a nursing home, we'll do so with Jesus at our side. And we'll do all of that for the glory of the Father, empowered by God himself, who's come to live in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. So no matter what social or economic opportunities open up for us, we will never be less than co-heirs with Christ, people who will get to share a kingdom with the eternal Prince of the universe. Do you enjoy having God as your Father and Jesus as your brother? And the Spirit is the one who leads you. Here's some things you can enjoy if God is your Father. In every pleasure, you can enjoy the Father's generosity. You enjoy good food. You enjoy sunsets and walks through the bush. Well, you can enjoy the Father's generosity. In every time you sit to pray, you can enjoy the Father's welcome of you. In every hardship that you face, you can enjoy the Father's formation of you. When kids feel that their parents are for them, then they move with confidence, don't they? You watch them in playgrounds, you watch them in the classroom or going onto a stage. If they've got a sense that mum and dad are there, and mum and dad are for them, and mum and dad are watching, they move with confidence and joy. And even as adult children, if we know that somebody's looking after us somewhere, we can be that bit more free from worry, knowing that an extended family, and maybe it's not mum and dad anymore, but it's brothers and sisters, and it's maybe even your kids. If there's an extended family there ready to help you if needed, then there can be a bit more confidence, maybe a bit more joy, maybe being set free from worry. But even if there's not human family for you, they are your privileges that I'm describing now. Privileges that come from being adopted into God's family. You're always backed up by Father, Son, and Spirit. J.I. Packer, the theologian, famously thought that our grasp of this doctrine of adoption is critical to our Christian life. We really have to understand that God is our Father. He wrote this: "You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father." If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much that person makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his or her Father. If that is not the thought that prompts and controls this person's worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means that person does not understand Christianity very well at all. Everything that is distinctly Christian, he claims, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. So we can be led by the Spirit, co-heirs with Christ, people who enjoy God as Father. So we don't have an obligation anymore to sin and to death and to flesh, but we've got this new freedom. Led by the Spirit, co-heirs with Christ, God as Father. What a joy to walk in that new life together. Let's pray. Our Father. How precious a simple phrase like that is. Our Father. Lord, please help us to breathe that phrase deeper and deeper into our lives and to find the freedom that it brings. Amen.